Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 5, day 5 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 11, 33 through 54. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast and are interested in helping with production cost, we have a Patreon page where you can join in. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us, fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 11, starting in verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. We're going to see as this passage goes on that Jesus is got a very fine point on this, but he's basically saying, be careful of what you let in. Be careful of what you see. It goes back to that old song, you know, you teach to Sunday school kids, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We have to make sure that we are intentional with what we let in. We have to be intentional with what we let in. I believe that's why it is so important to fill our minds with the Word of God, to read over and over, to fill our hearts, our minds with vast quantities of Scripture. I encourage you to read, read, and read. Because the more good things that you let in, the more often you let in the light, the harder it is. Doesn't make it impossible, but the harder it is to let in the darkness. So we've got to fill our minds with the Word of God. Verse 37. When Jesus finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Jesus, man, this is really kind of an amazing moment here if you think about it. Jesus goes in, he's invited into a party into these guys' houses. And I'm right off the bat, the guy's like, oh my gosh, Jesus didn't wash his hands. And again, Luke doesn't tell us if he said anything to him. He just kind of noticed, right? He glances over at Jesus. And Luke almost gives us the impression that the guy didn't say anything, that Jesus just hears his thoughts. And then Jesus responds to his thoughts. And what's about to unfold here in this passage is Jesus invited to a party where all of the attendants, he's going to insult them really bad with no mercy and no remorse. Like Jesus is going to go after them. And so here he tells him, like, if you know the cup here that you're talking about washing, and he's making this metaphor of the cup to the body, right? This is like you clean the outside of the cup, but that's not the part you drink from. You don't drink from the outside of the cup, you drink from the inside of the cup. He's like, don't worry so much about washing your hands if the inside of you is full of is dirty, is nasty and disgusting. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, you guys, like, you have not washed the inside. You are full of greed and malice and deceit. I mean, all of these things. I mean, he's just going right after them. This is remarkable what Jesus says here to these guys. Let's continue on. Verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. This is harsh. This is really, really harsh. But I mean, Jesus is really going after them. And one of the things about the Pharisees, it can be easy to superimpose kind of the bad people in our life onto the Pharisees. We can think about the people that we don't like, think about the people that we disagree with, and we can label them Pharisees and superimpose them over this passage to further demonize them and look down on them and basically use scripture to do it. Use the words of Jesus to look down on the people that we don't like. Well, we need to understand who the Pharisees were and what they did. They were something that we don't really have in our society today. They were religious and civic leaders simultaneously. They were one and the same. So these guys were pastors and politicians all at the same time. Now, we have some of those. They exist in the United States. They exist in the West, but they're rare. They're not the norm. But these guys basically had control, and then the teachers of the law, the experts in the law, as we're going to see here in a minute, all of these guys had complete control over Jewish life. Now, under the Roman Empire, they were subjugated to Rome, but Rome basically allowed them. Rome didn't care how the Jews kind of managed their own affairs, so long as they didn't have uprisings and they paid their taxes. That's all Rome cared about. Like, don't revolt, don't have uprisings, keep the peace, and pay your taxes. And Rome could care less how the Jews managed their affairs and their lives. And so the Roman government allowed the Jewish leadership to continue doing the things that they had done. The only thing that they really stripped from them is they weren't allowed to give anyone capital punishment. They couldn't put anyone to death without the Roman stamp of approval. That had to go through them. Other than that, they really had no difference in their leadership over the country than they had before, except that they knew that they weren't actually the ones really in charge. But when it came to Jewish life and all that kind of stuff, they were everything. These Pharisees, the experts in the law. And historically, we know from different accounts, from the inferences here in the Bible that we have, these weren't good guys. They were not good guys. When we read the Talmud, when we see all of the ways that they made sure that they didn't really have to obey the law, they made it to where they could twist and turn the law on a dime so that it applied to everyone else, but they had special provisions. Again, that's very political of them. We see that all of the time in the West nowadays where, you know, the old phrase, the old saying is, good for thee, not for me, when it comes to politicians making laws that they themselves don't abide by. These guys were experts at that. And not only that, they were experts at what we see a lot of kind of prosperity gospel type people doing, where they really extract money and things out of people to enrich themselves. These guys were really good at that. I mean, these guys were just the worst in so many ways, but they put themselves up on pedestals. I mean, they were hypocrites. They were thieves. We see later that they're murderers. I mean, they justify the killing of Jesus. And they come away feeling that they're the good guys in the situation. Over and over again, that's who they are. Over and over again. And Jesus is just coming at them for it. Let's continue on. Verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Oh, really? Really? Jesus is probably thinking, if you're not insulted, you're not paying attention. Verse 46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all of it. Wow. Wow. Did you hear what Jesus is saying there? Now, what we understand is after the fact, readers and observers to this story is Jesus is saying, you're going to kill me. I am the one whom all of the law and the prophets speak of. All of these righteous people that your ancestors killed, they really were foreshadowing and speaking of me, and you're going to kill me. So in a way, he's not just being figurative, really. He is the embodiment of everything that those prophets spoke of and stood for. So in that way, yes, all of their blood is going to fall on this generation's heads and hands, because they're going to do the same thing to Jesus. In other places, we see where Jesus is like, you know, you said that you wouldn't be like your ancestors when they killed the prophets, but you're already looking for a way to kill me. I mean, Jesus wasn't saying you're going to do it. He said, you're already looking for a way to kill me. So it's insanity. But Jesus is going right after them. And yes, they should feel offended. And Jesus didn't stop at letting them feel like he was also including the experts in the law and what they were saying. He made sure that they understood, no, I'm talking squarely to you as well. And this idea that, you know, their ancestors had put the prophets to death, but they're righting those wrongs by building the tombs for them. Jesus comes in and says, listen, you know, they killed them and you build them their tombs, but you're all in this together. What a tragic thing to have Jesus say that all of their blood is on your hands, that you are responsible for all of it. Man, can you imagine how angry all of these guys must have been after hearing Jesus say this? I mean, he got invited to this party and he just comes in and all he does is insult them. All he does is take them to task. All he does is go after them. We're going to see here in this next verse that this is the beginning of a very hard schism. Jesus wanted to make sure that the Pharisees and the teachers and the experts of the law knew that, like, there is no crossover between him and them. He wanted them to know that I am not like you and I fully, fully reject you. That is what Jesus is saying to them. I fully reject you and your leadership over this nation. Basically, he's telling the shepherds of his people, you're fired. I don't like you. I don't want you. You are wicked people pushing down and oppressing my people. And again, this is going to lead to a very hard break between Jesus and all of these people. Verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. They're trying to destroy him at this point. I mean, Jesus has walked into this party and he has just unloaded all of these guys on these guys. I mean, you can imagine how embarrassing, how awful, how, I mean, put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. And this is horrible. This is a horrible moment. Jesus, in front of all of them, has just berated them. He has just chewed them up one side and down the other. And they're angry. They're really angry. And they're not going to stand for it. They're going to come against Jesus. Passages like these are often justification for politicians to say, well, you know, Jesus was all for, you know, justice. And so we have to be for justice. We have to look out for justice for, you know, this or that. Again, this is a very favorite passage for politicians to use. And it's one of those that they should be very careful in using. They should understand the context of who he was saying this too. So when politicians and pastors with very public personas use these kinds of passages saying we need to have justice, and generally that justice looks like we need to fight for abortion's rights and things like that. When they say those kinds of things, they should really pay attention to who Jesus was saying this to. And yes, justice is important. As believers, we should stand for justice. But all too often, what people call justice, what politicians say is justice, is what the Pharisees in this case would say was justice. What they would call justice is them killing Jesus. That was justice because he was trying to divide the nation and destroy the nation. They even said, look, we're going to save the nation by killing this one man. The high priest, the book of John says that the high priest said rather unknowingly, but very prophetically, he declared amongst all of them that to save our nation, all of our blood will be on his head. He will be the one to die for all of us. We've got to kill Jesus to spare our nation for the salvation of Israel. That's me paraphrasing what he said, but that was the gist of what he was saying. And to them, that was justice, that Jesus would die to save their skins before the Romans, to save their necks. So when people who don't understand justice, and when people who define their own justice apart from what the Bible calls justice, use Jesus' words to say that we need justice, and then go on to define justice as something wicked, they should really think twice before using Jesus' own words about justice. And we should be careful as well. Again, this is not one of those places where we superimpose every single person that we don't like or that we disagree with onto the Pharisees. But it's one of those things where we should always ask ourselves the question, in what way am I like the Pharisees? We always want to think, well, we're on Jesus' side and you know, we're with him, without giving any consideration to, but wait a second, do I act like the Pharisees? Because I definitely don't want to inherit all these woes. When Jesus says woe, that's a big deal. And I don't want to be counted in that camp. I don't want anyone I know to be counted in that camp, but I definitely don't want myself to be counted in that camp. And so these passages take and require careful reflection of ourselves that we don't do the same things. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.